This Easter season, Harper & Row has released a new book that has already been a bestseller in Great Britain for more than a year. It's a book entitled Jesus, the Evidence. And what it seeks to do is to present six alternative explanations to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. For example, that there may have been some type of post-hypnotic suggestion so that all of the disciples really only thought that Jesus came back from the dead because of what was previously suggested to them, and in fact there was no reality to what they thought happened. Or perhaps Jesus was in some type of a coma, and he became comatose on the cross. It seemed as if he was dead. He was placed in the tomb, and after the days and the nights in that cold, damp place, he again became conscious and came out of the tomb and really wasn't dead, so really wasn't resurrected. Or there's the explanation that maybe the disciples became confused and ended up at the wrong grave. And so when it was opened up and they looked inside and found it to be empty, they simply put the predictions of Jesus together with their mistake and concluded that there had been a resurrection. Actually, none of those arguments are very new. Most of them and others have been around for the better part of 2,000 years. But what is particularly interesting about this book, Jesus, the Evidence, is the unpublished chapter. You see, author Ian Wilson wrote a chapter in which he, as an Oxford-trained historian, came to his own conclusions based upon his examination of the evidence. And in his own conclusion, the resurrection is in fact true, as reported in the Gospels. He believes in it, although he himself came out of an atheistic background. And out of his atheism and his scholarship and his personal journey of faith, he came to the conclusion that that which the Bible teaches is correct. But Harper and Row concluded that they would not publish it because, quote, that which he wrote is so at variance with the rest of the book, end of quote, and they deleted it. Ian Wilson, that author, did what the rest of us must do. He came to a personal conclusion about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, the resurrection of Jesus is much more than some historical event from long ago. It cannot be treated in quite the same category as the death of Julius Caesar or the signing of the Declaration of Independence. You know, you can read those things and you can file them away back in your mind, and you really don't have to come to any type of personal commitment or conclusion. You don't even think much of it other than hearing what happened and recording in your mind that that is the historical record. But it's quite different when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because the determination that we make, in turn, determines our eternal destiny forever and ever and ever. Therefore, we have an eternal interest in Easter. Now, there are a couple good reasons for that. The first is that because he arose, so will we. Jesus, on that Good Friday, shared our sins. Now, it's very important to understand exactly what transpired when Jesus was crucified. In one of the most fascinating verses in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Understand that prior to the crucifixion, Jesus Christ never experientially knew sin. He never sinned, never did anything wrong, not a transgression, nothing like that at all. But on that day of crucifixion, he had heaped upon him human sin. And so, in the words of Scripture, he was made to be sin for us. It was, to be sure, the darkest moment of all of history. It was when the unspeakable happened. The unthinkable actually occurred. I mean, to what do we compare that? You might imagine the best, the most just of judges being imprisoned in the worst of prisons. Or you might imagine a world-class athlete in the prime of his or her career being paralyzed. Or you might think of a beautiful woman, a beauty queen, who is savagely mutilated, so all of her beauty is turned into her being grotesque. And, you know, all of these things are still inadequate descriptions for that moment when Jesus voluntarily took human sin upon him. I think about that sometimes, oft times. I think of what it means for my sin and your sin to be piled upon Jesus, who was sinless. Our lies and our thefts, our rebellion, our lust, our immorality, our selfishness, our disobedience, piled and piled and piled, sin by sin by sin, person by person by person, all upon Jesus Christ. For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin. One of the most shown films in the world is the Jesus film. And my guess is that hardly anyone here this morning has seen it because it has not much been shown in the United States. And the reason for that is carefully selected. You see, the purpose of the Jesus film is primarily to take in motion picture the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who have not otherwise heard it. And so it is a film that is shown tens of thousands of times. It is translated into some of the most obscure as well as some of the most familiar languages of all of the world. It's a film that's being shown in civilized countries, but also a film that is being shown in the most primitive of places. Missionaries, for example, will go out into jungle areas and have a clearing and bring sometimes thousands of people from surrounding villages. And they set up a huge screen. Many of them will use a screen unlike what we use, where you actually project through the screen so that you can have people on both sides of it. The people on the other side, of course, see the picture in reverse, but you can double the number of people that are your viewers. They'll have to take generators to generate the electricity so that the movie can run. And then the missionaries report what happens as people, many times for the first time, often illiterate people, hear the gospel message and begin to understand this Jesus, what he taught, and who he was, and to start to fall in love with him, and then to find that they're going to kill him, crucify him. They're going to crucify him for human sin. And people who have never heard it before begin to understand that it is their sin that is crucifying him, and they're seeing it. Sometimes they don't fully understand that it's a dramatic presentation. They think it is the actual filming of when it actually occurred. And then they begin to watch and to understand. And missionaries report that when it comes to the crucifixion, many of them break down and cry when they realize that their Jesus Christ is dying for them and for their sin. Perhaps we've heard the story so many Easters that we hardly would be taken to tears. The story is so familiar. We've read it. We've heard it preached. We've seen it on television. We've seen so many crosses. We wear them as jewelry. We see them on church buildings. It's engraved upon books. That for us, there is not that emotion, but the truth is nonetheless. The truth that on that Good Friday, Jesus shared our sins and took our punishment. And yet, you know, that's not the whole gospel message. It would be hopelessly incomplete if it were stopped at that point. It would almost be as if some criminal was given a presidential pardon that arrived the week after execution. And so the family might say, well, at least his name was exonerated, but it had no practical benefit to him. You see, the story goes on that as Jesus shared our sins on Good Friday, so we also share his resurrection on Easter. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. In other words, we can get in on Jesus' resurrection. Not just an historical event, but something that we can share with him. Now, if you have your own Bible this morning, I want to invite you to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It is the classic teaching in the New Testament epistles about resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus and our resurrection as well. And I want you to listen carefully or follow along. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 to 19, there the apostle writes, "Now if Christ is preached as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied." Did you follow the argument? That if Jesus didn't arise from the dead, then this whole Christianity thing is a waste. You know, it's a hoax. If Jesus didn't rise from the grave, then every Christian who has already died is lost forever. Gone. Done. Dead forever. And if Jesus did not rise from the dead, and if we are not in on the resurrection, then we are all pathetic jerks for being Christians. Because all we have is some incorrect, misrepresented religion for now, and nothing for after we die. Ah, but listen. If, on the other hand, it's true, if the Bible is right, if we accept the preponderance of the evidence, if we believe, if we are in on the resurrection, then we have it made. Then we're going to be resurrected too. Jesus first, and we're next. Last year, I remember reading, and maybe you followed it as well, an article that was in the newspaper about a family that almost died in a smoke-filled house. They were all sleeping at night, and with smoke inhalation and all of the other problems aside from the flames and the heat, their lives were almost gone. And coming down to those final breaths, for some reason, the father of that household awakened and realized what was happening. And although I suppose marginally incoherent, he stumbled his way until he could get enough breath and then went back into the house and got his wife and wakened her and got her out. And then one by one, as quickly as he could, he went back to each of his children and saved every one of their lives, took them out as well. Now listen, in an even more dramatic way, God awakened Jesus from being dead. I mean, not almost dead, actually dead. Woke him out of death in that Jerusalem tomb. When he was resurrected, he chose not to go alone, but to take us along with him, to share his resurrection with us, and allow us to share his resurrection with him, so that we indeed have an eternal interest in Easter, because as he arose, so will we. Okay, you say. Okay, I'm going to be resurrected from the dead. But what's it going to be like? Last month, our family was visiting Disneyland, and I wanted our six-year-old son, Jeffrey, to go with us on the Space Mountain roller coaster. Now, three of the six of us, that's not bad, that's batting 500, went the first time on the roller coaster, and three opted not to go. So, through the rest of the day, I tried to persuade Jeff to go along for another ride. Persuaded, tried to bribe, threaten him, told him, you know, he wouldn't be able to drive when he was old enough. You know, those types of things don't carry a lot of weight with a six-year-old. But I tried all the things that I could, and the day sort of went along, and I sensed him weakening as we were coming to closing time. And I said to him, come on, Jeff, why don't you go on this one time? I knew that there was a crack in the door when he said, "What's it like?" And I said, "Well, I'll tell you what. Remember when we went on the bobsled?" That's another roller coaster ride at Disneyland. I said, "You remember when we went on that, and you really liked that, right?" He said, yeah. He said, Dad, is it exactly like the bobsled? I said, well, you know, no, it's not exactly like the bobsled, but it's like the bobsled. And then he asked, well, is it fast? I said, yeah, it's fast. He said, is it dark in there? He had heard. And I said, yeah, it's dark in there. He said, will I be scared? Now, I was scared, so I said, yeah, you'll probably be scared. None of which was real helpful in convincing him that this was a good thing to do. So again, you know, I worked and worked on it until finally I at least got him to agree to get in line with me. I mean, I thought that was a good step in the right direction, and the lines are fairly long, and it gave me a little bit of hope. So we got in line together and went, eventually got into the building and down all of the different hallways, and we talked about it all the way through. It wasn't helpful, the screams in the background and all of that, but you know, I tried to keep the volume up so that he would be distracted from that. And then we got to the room, and it's sort of a space station type format where the actual roller coaster cars are there and all the lights going and everything else. And then he asked, you know, is there a way out before you just actually go on the thing? We had tried this once before with him at Disney World in Florida, and he had taken the way out. We never got him actually onto the car. So we got down there, and we got into the car, and then they have you know, a brace that holds you in. So at that point, it's too late. I mean, you can't get away. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen. And it started up. Long ride. He was brave, but he was scared. And we went clickety, 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 click, all the way to the top, and then it started. And it is dark. And there are lights that occasionally flash like strobes. And it is fast. It's fast going in that direction, and it seems like it's faster when it turns and goes 90 degrees in the other direction. All the way down and around and up in the dark, and all the screams and things happening. And then we came out the other end, and it stops abruptly. He said, Dad, that was fun. Let's go again. Now, I think that's much the way it is with the resurrection that God has promised to us as Christians. You know, we look at death, and we look at the resurrection, and we say, God, what's it like? And God, in his word, says, well, it's like this, and it's like that, and it's like the other. And we come back, and we say, is it exactly like that thing that I've already experienced? God is to say, no. You know, it's not exactly like anything that you've ever experienced. And we say, well, is it fast? Well, perhaps. Is it dark? Yeah, at times. Is it scary? Honestly, it is. But what God tells us is that when we come out of the other end of the resurrection ride, that then we will say, Father, that was great. That was fun. Let's do it again. It was marvelous. I could never have known from any description that you've ever given what it would be like. What will it be like then? Well, the Bible teaches that as he is, so we will be. Now, to understand how he is, of course, we have to go back again to the Bible. You recall that the gospel authors are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and each one tells us a little bit of the way Jesus was after he ended his resurrection ride. For example, Matthew, who doesn't tell us very much, does tell us that after the resurrection, Jesus talked with his friends, talked as he talked before. Mark adds a little bit more and says that Jesus walked with them and sat at table with them and shared with his disciples. Luke adds that Jesus was recognized by people that previously knew him, that he showed his nail-scarred hands and his feet, that he ate bread, that he joined with them in broiling fish, rather down-to-earth activity, and ate it with them. John tells us the most of all. He gives us the fullest of accounts. He says that Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene and talked with her, that he appeared to his disciples in Jerusalem. And that was quite an appearance because, you see, they were behind locked doors. And unlike the way Jesus had operated previously, where he went through the doors, now he was able to instantly appear places and then instantly disappear. So there were similarities, but there were also great changes. They talked with him. They saw his scars. Thomas said, you know, I'm not going to believe unless I really, really see him. And he really, really saw him. And then they went up to Lake Tiberias, and Jesus pointed out where the fish were, and they caught the fish. And again, they sat down and shared together and ate the fish, and he taught them, and they interacted. And then Luke writes after his gospel, the book of Acts, and explains that Jesus then was in his resurrection body after that resurrection ride, able to go from earth to heaven in his ascension. Now, if we want to know what it'll be like for us in the resurrection, the answer is that we look back at Jesus. He was dead, and then he was alive. He was the same Jesus. People recognized him. They talked to him. He ate food. It was pretty much the same as it was before, and yet it was also different. He was Jesus. There was no doubt about that. And so in the resurrection, we will be us. There'll be no question who we are. People who know us now will know us then. We're not going to be reincarnated as some lower type of animal. We're not going to be some type of invisible, ethereal ghost or spirit. We will be ourselves as Jesus was himself. But the similarities will be more than matched by the differences. So as we look back to the way Jesus was, we must also, in the scripture, look forward to the way we will be. If you still have your Bibles open in 1 Corinthians 15, you may want to look at the next page, which in verses 42 to 44 tells us just a little about that, saying what is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a physical body, it is raised a spiritual body. Now, the analogy is the analogy of a seed. It's getting toward planting time here in Minnesota. And when we plant a seed, we know that in order for that seed to do what it's supposed to do, it's got to die, at least die as a seed. It's planted in the ground and it dies as a seed, but then it grows up as a plant, obviously integrally related to that seed that was previously there, but obviously very different looking. A significant change has taken place, although the close relationship continues. And so it will be in our resurrection. Yes, we die. And yes, we are clearly related. And yes, there is a significant difference in transformation. 1 Corinthians 15 says, now we're perishable. We know when we go to the grocery store what perishable means. Now we can break arms. Now we can get sick. Now we can crumble under the pressure. And sometimes we do. But in our resurrection, we will be imperishable. We won't get sick. We won't break arms. We cannot be crumbled. Now, the Bible says, we are mortal. Then, we will not be able to die. We will be unkillable. We are immortal. Now, the Bible says, we are living in dishonor. So we've got problems. We've got embarrassments. We've got difficulties. But in our resurrection, it won't be that way. We will not have problems and difficulties and embarrassments. It'll be fantastic. Then we will be glorious. Now we're weak. And we are weak. Admit it. And we admit that we can hardly control our own lives, much less the circumstances around us. We are constantly reminded of our own inadequacies. But in our resurrection, it won't be that way at all. Then we'll be powerful and strong. Now we're physical. We're so limited by the bodies that we have and the needs that control them. But in our resurrection, although we will have physical bodies like Jesus, we will primarily be spiritual. We're going to be much the same as we are now, and we're going to be a whole lot different. As he is, so we will be. Have you followed along in those news accounts that tell about the airline that is taking reservations for space travel? Thousands of people have signed up. Whole computer list and storage on it for that day, as yet unannounced, when it will be possible by commercial travel to go to space stations, to go to moons of Earth and other planets, to visit other planets, to go on sightseeing about the solar system. People have signed up so that when the time comes, they'll be on the list and they will be included among those that might go. We know God has offered a somewhat similar opportunity to us at Easter. He has promised and predicted that we will each have a day when we will leave this earth. He has not yet announced the date, but he has given us the opportunity to sign up. To sign up for heaven, to sign up for the resurrection. Have you done that? Are you on the list? The list to be resurrected like Jesus Christ. God's list to take the resurrection ride. God's list to spend eternity in heaven. I can think of no better time than Easter to sign up on God's resurrection list. How do you do it? Well, number one, you have to believe. You have to believe what the Bible says, that Jesus really is the Son of God, that he really did die on the cross to pay the penalty of sin, that he really did rise again from the dead. You have to believe that. That's the way God says. If you don't, then you can't get on the list. My guess is that if you're here on Easter Sunday morning, that you're at least inclined to believe. Do you? If you believe, then the only other step is to accept. Accept what Jesus Christ did for you. Personally, a personal application, so that you say, yes, he's my Savior from sin. Yes, he is my Lord of life. Yes, I accept the invitation to sign up for God's heaven list, for his resurrection list. Let me invite you to make sure and to tell God that you believe and that you accept. You can do that right where you sit this morning. It doesn't take any special formula or anything like that. It's simply a prayer commitment to God. And then, when you do, God will put you on his resurrection list for eternal life in heaven. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus who rose again from the dead and enabled us so to rise. And I pray for those here this morning who may have never thought of it this way before, but who are deciding right now that they do believe, and right now are telling you that they do accept. And I thank you, Lord, for keeping your promise to put them on the list, the unerasable list for heaven and for resurrection through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord.